you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 John verses 1 through 11, as we'll be looking at this morning. 2 John verses 1 through 11. I've entitled this message, Truth Matters. First, I want to say thank you as a church for supporting the movie we showed Monday night at Cinemark, Play the Flute. I think we had 186 people in attendance. That's incredible. And thank you for your support of that movie. And if you did not get a chance to see it, you can go to the website, playthefluteMovie.com, and see where it's playing in other places. And hopefully sometime in the future it may be back closer to us. But the premise of that movie is that God's truth is the only truth that matters. And that we as believers must take God's truth seriously. And if you want to start an interesting conversation, just ask someone the question, what is truth? And when you ask that question, you will receive different responses. And in fact, this happened to Jesus when Pilate asked him the question in John 18, 37 to 38. Pilate said, "You are a king then." Jesus replied, "You say I'm a king. I was born for this. I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Verse 38, Pilate says, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no grounds for charging this man." What Pilate didn't realize, what he did not understand, is that he was looking at truth. And in asking Jesus the question, "What is truth?" Pilate was being cynical. He thought all truth was relative, because back then, to many government officials, truth was whatever the majority of people agreed to, or whatever helped advance their own personal power or political goals. And the same attitude about truth prevails among us today, because we live in a culture where truth, where God's truth, is under attack. To some, truth is the product of cultural consensus. If culture says it's true, then it must be true. The majority rules. To others, truth is subjective and relative. It's individual preference or opinion. It's the perception of one's own reality. In other words, what's true for you may not be true for me, and what's true for me may not be true for you. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. But I'm here to tell you this morning that truth is not relative. Truth is not about popular opinion, but truth is absolute. Why is it absolute? To answer this question, we must begin with the definition of truth. And here is a simple biblical definition of what Scripture teaches about truth. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. In other words, truth is the self-expression of God Himself. Truth has God as its author, God as its source, God as its ultimate standard, and God as its judge. And because God is the source of all truth, truth is absolute. And it does not change because God does not change. And because God is the source of all truth, truth matters. Deuteronomy 32:4. It says, "The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are entirely just. A faithful God without prejudice, he is righteous and true." Jesus himself in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And when it was written in the Greek, it had more emphasis than that. Jesus is saying, "I am the one and the only way. I am the one and the only life. I am the one and the only truth. And there's no way to the Father but through me." In John 17:17, when Jesus was talking with his disciples before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, in John 17:17, Jesus told them, as he was praying to the Father, he said, "Sanctify them," meaning my disciples, "by the truth." He said, "Your word is truth." Apart from God and his word, truth cannot be explained. Truth cannot be recognized. Truth cannot be understood. Truth can't even be defined. And if we abandon the biblical definition of truth, then unrighteousness and wickedness are going to prevail. And that is what has happened in our culture today. You want to know why our world is in the shape that it's in today? It's because God's truth has been abandoned. It's because God's truth has been ignored. Because God's truth is no longer taken seriously. David Jeremiah, who I'm sure many of you are familiar with, is a great preacher of our time. He was asked in an interview, and I think it was by CNN. He was asked this question. He was asked, when are you going to drive your Bible into the 21st century? And I don't remember exactly his response, but it was along these lines. The Bible doesn't need to be driven into any time period. It always has been relevant. It is relevant, and it always will be relevant for all places, for all people in all places and at all times. The Bible doesn't merely contain pieces of truth. The Bible is pure and unchangeable truth. And God has embodied the very definition of truth through the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ, His living Word, and through His written Word, the Bible. In John 1:14, listen to what Scripture says. It says, the Word became flesh, meaning Jesus, and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from the book of 2 John, I want to share with you this morning how we are to respond to God's truth. What are we to do with the truth that God has revealed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Word, the Bible? So let's read 2 John verses 1 through 11. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who have come to know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth and keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I urge you, lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in love. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in the teaching about Christ but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him to your home and don't say welcome to him. For the one who says welcome to him shares in his evil works. 2 John was probably written about around 90 AD from Ephesus. It was written by the Apostle John. The word elder at the beginning of verse 1 refers to the Apostle John. It was written, it says, to the elect lady and her children. The elect lady and her children is probably a local church and its members that the Apostle John had on his heart that God led him to write to. And the major point of 2 John is that if we love the truth of God's Word, then we must live according to His commands. And the first point I want to make is how we respond to God's truth. This is how we respond. Because we know the truth, we must love the truth. According to this passage, John has a deep love for this body of believers. And he expresses his love in the context of truth in verses 1 and 2. He says to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also have come to know the truth, because of the truth that is remains in us and will be with us forever. In verse 1, he says, I love them in truth. In other words, he loves this church because they love God's truth. Blaise Pascal, who was a brilliant 17th century Christian philosopher and mathematician, said this quote, and I think we have it on the screen. He said, truth is so obscure in these times, and falsehood so established. Doesn't that sound like today? This was 17th century when he wrote this, maybe 400 years ago. And he says, truth is so obscure in these times, and falsehood so established, that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. If you want to know the truth, you must love the truth. And because God is truth, if you want to know God, you must love God. And truth in the biblical sense is not optional. It's necessary. It's not relative. It's eternal. It's not changing, but consistent. And just as this congregation of believers that John wrote to embrace God's truth, we must embrace God's truth. The desire of every church and every believer should be grounded in God's truth in the context of love. If you love God, it should logically follow then that you love His truth, since He is truth. You can't say you love God if you don't love His Word. And by the way, you have no right to choose what you agree with or don't agree with in God's Word. Your opinion doesn't matter when it comes to God's Word. The only opinion that matters when it comes to God's Word is God's opinion. But unfortunately, many churches and believers, they've lost their grip on truth. They distorted God's truth. They've twisted God's truth. Why? For the sake of political correctness and to become culturally acceptable. I want to encourage you never to abandon God's truth, but always embrace it. And in verse 3, we see the byproducts of truth and love. John says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. When you embrace God's truth, you will receive God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace. God's grace is simply unmerited favor. It's getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve life. We deserve death. But because of God's grace, He's given us life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a truth that we should accept and embrace. God also gives us His mercy. That's not getting what we do deserve. Instead of deserving life, we deserve death because of our sin nature. But God, through His mercy, has given us the opportunity to go from death to life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no other way to go from death unto life except through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because I may remind you what Jesus said in John 1:14-6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father but through Me. We also need to embrace the peace that God gives us. That word peace simply means well-being. It means personal wholeness. It means being able to live without fear. It means being God's friend instead of God's enemy. Because before you come to Christ and give your life to Christ, you are an enemy of God, Scripture says. But the moment you receive His truth and receive His Son Jesus, you no longer are an enemy of God, but you become a friend of God. This should cause us to get excited. This should cause us to celebrate. We should get excited about God's truth more than anything else in life. There are a lot of things in life that we can get excited about, and that's great and that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it. The only thing that is wrong with to get excited about other things in life is when we get excited more about those things than we get excited about God's truth. But unfortunately, we, including myself, are guilty about getting excited about other things in life and not really thinking that God's truth matters. I want to encourage us to start thinking and start getting excited about the truth of God in our lives by embracing God's truth, by rejoicing in God's truth. The second point I want to make is because you know the truth, you must live the truth. Vance Havner, he was a 20th century evangelist from North Carolina, he often said this. He said, what we live is what we really believe. Everything else is much religious talk. What a statement. What is he saying? He's saying there are many who claim to be followers of Christ, but there is little to no evidence in how they live their lives. In other words, there's a disconnect between their belief and their conduct. You see, unless truth reaches and affects our hearts, our inner man, truth is of no real value to us. John was very glad to find some of the believers walking in truth. and keeping in the command that we have received from the Father. And what was this command? In verse 5, he says what this command is. He said, I urge you, lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. John understood that God's truth changes everything, including how we are to love one another. How are we to love one another like Christ loved us? If you go to 1 John 4:10-11, John says this, love consists of this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the substitute for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. How did Christ love us? He loved us unconditionally. In spite of our sin, in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures and our weaknesses, God loves us and he still loves us and he always will love us. And love, this kind of love, this unconditional love, it includes forgiveness. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul wrote, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you. To love someone unconditionally is to be willing to forgive them. I think that's something that we as humans struggle with, is forgiveness. But God says, because I forgave you, you need to forgive each other. We also need to love each other sacrificially. Jesus wasn't thinking of himself when he went to the cross. He was thinking of us. He gave his life for us so that we could have life. And we need to love others sacrificially as well. Jesus also loves us selflessly. And we don't need to be selfish in our love. We need to be selfless in our love. And in 1 John 4:20, John wrote this. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John is saying you can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. You can't say you love God's truth, you love God's word, if you don't love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. John knew the importance of spiritual authority in his life. He understood the importance of the incarnation of Christ. What's the incarnation of Christ? It's Jesus taking on flesh. It's the virgin birth. He understood the importance of the incarnation of Christ and remaining in the teachings of Christ. Unfortunately, there are many today who do not. And as a result, we live in a culture that is spiritually confused, a culture that is morally confused, a culture that is religiously confused. All you have to do is look at the bumper sticker that I'm sure many of us are aware of called Coexist. There's no way all those religions can coexist with each other. Why? Because if you look at those religions, they contradict each other themselves. So how can something coexist if they contradict? It can't happen. And there only has to be one that's true, and that one that is true is Christianity, is Jesus Christ in the cross. For John, the matter of authority was settled as God had revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through his word. In our lives, we understand that our authority does not come from reasoning. Our authority does not come from what we think. Our authority does not come from tradition, what we've always done. Our authority does not come from experience, what we feel. But instead, our authority comes from the revelation of God himself. And John makes it very clear that we need to be concerned not only about what we believe, but also about how we behave. In verse 6, he says, this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command as you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in love. John urges the local church to love one another. Not a new command, as he says, but he says it's one they've had from the beginning. What does he mean by the beginning? From the beginning of their Christian experience. And in John 13:35, Jesus told this to his disciples, by this men will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you read your Bible, if you go to church, if you serve, if you worship, if you pray. No, he says, you people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. All those other things don't matter if you don't love one another. It doesn't matter how you worship. It doesn't matter how you serve. It doesn't matter how you pray. It doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you read your Bible. If you don't love one another. And when we love one another, we are embracing and rejoicing in God's truth. If you want to love, if you want to demonstrate your love to God and His Word and His truth, love one another and walk according to His commands. John Stott, who was an English Anglican priest and theologian, he also was noted as a leader of the worldwide evangelical movement in the mid to late 20th century, is also voted as one of the most influential persons of the year by Time magazine in 2005. Listen to what he said. He said, "To walk in the truth is more than to give assent to it. It means to apply it to one's behavior. He who walks in the truth is an integrated Christian in whom there is no dichotomy or difference between profession and practice. On the contrary, there is in him an exact correspondence between his creed and conduct. Such conformity of life to the truth on the part of his children brought John greater joy than anything else. To him, truth mattered." What's John Stott saying? He's simply saying this: truth is not just what you believe, it's about living. It's not just what you believe, it's about living out what you believe. That's what truth is. It's living out what you believe. And the way you live your life reveals a lot about how you feel about God's truth and whether or not God's truth matters to you. If God's truth matters to you, your conduct will match your belief. The third thing I want to say is because we know the truth, we must look for the truth. And when I use the word look for, I'm talking about we must fix our focus on the truth. Someone once said, "Where truth is adjusted, heresy reigns." And I think that quote is so true, because the result of changing truth, the result of ignoring truth, is a belief system that is in direct opposition to God. And John was confronting some false beliefs here in 2 John. One belief that he was confronting was the belief of Gnosticism. That's based on the Greek word for knowledge. And it took many forms, but it had two main propositions. The first proposition is salvation is by knowledge alone. The second proposition is the spirit was good and material was evil. So with that reasoning, they believed that Jesus could not be both God and man. Gnosticism attacked the very heart of Christianity. It attacked the incarnation of Jesus. Similarly, Docetists was another group of people that John was confronting. Docetism comes from the Greek word to appear. They said Jesus only appeared to be human. They denied the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Another form of heresy was led by Cerinthus, and he said the Christ Spirit came on the man Jesus at his baptism, but it left him at the cross. John believed that Christology, the study of Christ, is the heart of Christianity. If you are wrong on who Christ is, you'll be wrong on everything else. The heart of our faith, the crux of our faith, is the life, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're wrong about those things, everything else about your theology is going to be misplaced. If you want to be right in your theology, you must be right in your Christology. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul wrote, "No one can lay any other foundation than that which has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ." See, John issued a strong warning to be on the lookout for anyone who challenged the deity of Christ, who challenged the perfect humanity of Christ, who challenged the sinless life of Christ and the completed work of Jesus Christ. Why did he tell him to be on the lookout for those kinds of people? Look at verse 8. He says, "Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward." He's not talking about losing their salvation. He's saying, be on the lookout for those who don't have the same view of Christ as you do, because it's going to cause you to take a step back spiritually, and you're going to lose what you've gained in your relationship with Christ. And he may even be talking about the idea of losing spiritual rewards that you have gained. And he says that we must walk in truth because there are many deceivers. And those deceivers have been defined as Satan missionaries on assignment. Satan would love nothing more than for us to doubt God's word. Satan would love nothing more than for us to distort God's truth. That's what Satan's goal is. And if he can get you to doubt God's word and distort God's truth, Satan has separated you and your relationship from God, which is his ultimate goal. And that's why John says we need to be on the lookout for those who have these kind of beliefs. Because their message is completely contrary to God's truth. Their message is Jesus is not the Messiah. Their message is Jesus is not God in the flesh. They deny the true gospel. They attack the virgin birth. They attack the crucifixion. They attack the resurrection. And at the heart of all these false teachings will be a defective view of Jesus. They will try to discredit who he is. They'll try to discredit what he's done. And John calls those who do such things, he calls them deceivers and the Antichrist. And the Antichrist here simply means those who are against Christ. It's used to characterize people who are radically opposed to the doctrine of Jesus. And according to John, the deceivers are many. Their message is destruction because they are the enemies of the truth of God. And this is still true today. There are many who promote an understanding of Jesus that is not biblical. There are many who try to distort the truth of Jesus and try to discredit his work and undermine the foundations of the Christian faith. And when you talk to someone who has a different theology or a different ideology, what you may find out is they may use the same terminology that we use as Christians. They may use the word salvation. They may use the word redemption. They may use the eternal life. But I promise you, if their view of Christ doesn't measure up with yours, the terms they're using are not the same terms that you think they mean. And that's why it's so important for us as Christians to know what we believe, to know why what we believe, and to know our Bible. To a lot of other faiths or cults, the word salvation means that you work or earn your salvation. And according to Scripture, salvation is through faith alone and Christ alone, through grace alone. That is the biblical view of salvation. Saved by grace through faith. There is no other definition of salvation according to Scripture. A lot of other faiths, religions, they have eternal life. But you need to look into what that means. Because their view of eternal life, I promise you, is going to be different than what Scripture says eternal life is. They may be sincere. They may be believable. But I promise you, they're sincerely wrong if they're going against God's word. And we must recognize and reject anyone that denies the truth about Christ and the truth and sufficiency of Scripture. And this is why it's so important for us as believers to be continually on guard, to know what we believe and why, to know our Bible. And I promise you, a lot of these other faiths, a lot of these cults know the Bible that we read better than we know the Bible ourselves. In fact, they get training in how to distort God's word and try to how to get you to come to their understanding of God's word. That's why Peter said we need to be ready to give a defense of the gospel. But we have to do it in love and in truth. Anyone who does not remain in the teachings of Christ but goes beyond them is promoting what some have called a Bible plus doctrine and a Jesus plus theology. They claim to offer something new. They claim to offer something better. But no one can improve on what God has already revealed. And John clearly says those who add or take away from Scripture are lost. He says they do not have God. In verse 9 he said, anyone who does not remain in the teaching about Christ but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. And in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, God warns those who intentionally and purposely distort his word. Listen to what he says. He says, I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city written in this book. All those who distort God's word, the different cults and theologies and ideologies, they practice what has been called a spiritual mathematical strategy. And this is a simple way for you to be able to spot and expose those religious movements, those ideologies that oppose God's truth. And I think we have that on the screen. They use the method of addition. They add an extra-biblical source of authority. They say the Bible is not enough. They say the Bible is not sufficient. But God clearly says His Word is sufficient and He is all that we need. They try to use the method of subtraction. They subtract from the person and work of Jesus Christ. They deny His deity and find the work of redemption. They find the work of salvation inadequate. They think there has to be more to salvation than what there is. They use the process of division. They divide allegiance from God through Christ alone to others. They say that their faith can't just be about Jesus. It has to be about someone else like Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph Smith. You could go on and on. They also use the method of multiplication. They multiply requirements for salvation. And a lot of times it's works-based salvation instead of faith-based salvation. I want to make it clear this morning that you have to do nothing to earn your salvation. Jesus did it all on the cross. And what He did on the cross is sufficient for Him to bring you from death into life, to have a relationship with Him. It's not about what you do or have done. It's about what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And someone may point to what Paul said. He said in Philippians 4, he said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul is not saying that you have to earn your salvation through works. He's saying that works should be a result of your salvation. And he's exactly right. If you've given your life to Christ, your life should show that you belong to Christ. Exactly what John is saying here. We must avoid and stand up to any belief system that adds to or takes away from God's revealed truth. And in verses 10 and 11, John goes one step further. He says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive them into your home and don't say welcome to him. For the one who says welcome to him shares in his evil works." John admonishes us as believers of the gospel of Christ to not receive false teachers. He says, don't support them in any way, because he says, if we support them in any way, we are sharing in their evil works. Is John being unloving? No. John is being practical and he's being wise. Because we cannot receive and pray God's blessings on those who deny Christ and reject the teaching of God's word. Because their desire is to infiltrate the church. Their desire is to infiltrate our lives and attempt to destroy the church and the foundation of God's word. And John does have a promise for us who hold to the truth of God's word at the end of verse 9. He says, "The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son." And even though we're not to support and encourage those who oppose the gospel, we are to be kind to them. We are to pray for them. We are to love them. And we are to engage them in gospel conversations. But we're still to hold true to God's word and not give in to what they believe, but look firmly on the truth of what God has revealed to us. In John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus again talking to his disciples in the upper room before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Actually, let's go to 22 to give it context. So Judas Iscariot, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who
sent me. Jesus is very clearly saying, if you believe my truth, you will have both God the Father and God the Son. Those who don't believe God's truth, they don't have God the Father and God the Son. And I want to encourage you this morning to gaze upon, to fix your eyes upon God, to fix your eyes upon His truth. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And Hebrews says Jesus is the author, He's the finisher, He's the perfecter of our faith. And we may not agree with everything we read. And we may not agree with everyone we meet. But there is one person and one book with which we can and must agree with completely, and that is God and His Word. Ravi Zacharias, who's a leading Christian apologist, he says that former TV talk show host Larry King was asked who he'd like to interview from history. And Larry King responded he would like to interview Jesus. And then he was asked, what would you like to ask Jesus? He said, I would like to ask him if he was indeed born of a virgin. And he went on to say, because the answer to that question would define history. And I think Larry King is right. The virgin birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, does define history. But it does more than that. Not only does it define history, it defines eternity. And that is why God's truth, the only truth, matters. Because everything hinges on the truth of God. And because truth is the self-expression of God. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that truth. Truth is not subjective. It's not relative. It's not the product of cultural consensus. It's not outdated. It's not invalid. It is not irrelevant. And because God is unchanging, pure, and eternal. His truth is unchanging. His truth is pure. His truth is eternal. His truth is absolute. And how you respond to God's revealed truth, it does have eternal significance. Because to reject the truth of God is to be separated from God and one day face the wrath of God for eternity. But to accept the truth of God is to love the truth. It's to live the truth. And it's to spend eternity in the presence of God. So I ask you this morning, what will you do with God's truth? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to abandon it? Are you going to say it really doesn't matter? Or are you going to love it and live it? And look for it. The choice is up to you. God doesn't force you to believe His truth. God gives you free will as to what you do with His Word and His Son. But I want you to be aware that what you do with Jesus and what you do with God's Word has eternal consequences. You can either ignore it and be separated from God and one day face His wrath for eternity. Or you can believe it and accept it and live it and be in the presence of God forever. Does God's truth matter? Absolutely it matters. It matters. Do we need to take it seriously? Absolutely, we need to take it seriously because this is the only truth. There is no other truth. So I want you to think this morning, and if you've never accepted God's truth, I want you to understand that you are an enemy of God. You say, I'm an enemy of God because I haven't received Christ. Absolutely, you are. And that's not my words, that's God's words. That's God's truth. But here's the good news. God gives you the opportunity to no longer be an enemy, but to be His friend by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ, and asking Him to come into your life to be your Savior and your Lord. And you can do that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you have received God's truth. want you to reflect on, do you love His truth? Do you love Jesus? Do you love His Word? Do you get excited about Jesus and His Word more than anything else? And then I want you to think about, are you living out His truth in your life? Because it's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to live it. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You this morning and just thank You for Your Word and thank You for Your truth. And God, I pray that each one of us here this morning would examine our hearts and would examine our lives. And Father, I pray if there's one here this morning who has not believed in Your truth, has not asked Jesus to come into their life to be their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be their day of salvation. God, I pray they would see that Your truth is the only truth that matters. And God, for those of us who've made the decision to follow You, God, to believe in Your truth, to receive Your Son Jesus, God, I pray we would desire to live out Your truth in our lives as You have commanded us to do. God, I pray that we'd be excited about Your truth. I pray that we'd be excited about Jesus just as we get excited about other things in our lives. But God, may we realize all those other things are temporal, but Your truth is eternal. And Your truth is the only thing that matters. God, just work in the hearts that are here this morning. Father, I pray that each one will respond to You in obedience. We love You. We praise You. Just move in this time of commitment. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.